I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. We'll be actually looking kind of at some one specific phrase in this and trying to unfold it over the next 2 weeks. So it'll take us kind of a slow journey, but it is an important text that we're going to be looking at in terms of what it means to be a maturing disciple. We're starting a new series of messages for the next 6 weeks, refining our focus, the destination and pathway to maturity in Christ. 2.5 years ago, the deacons and elders of our church began a wonderful journey. It began as at a retreat. We wrote on a whiteboard everything we do as a church. And then the whiteboard just got filled with activities and stuff that we do. It was just covered. And we asked the question, how does a person who comes to East White Oak know what things from this full whiteboard to choose from? Because it's humanly impossible to do them all. How do you decide what things you choose from? And we concluded that it was decided by individual preference. Oh, I'd like that, or I don't like that. It was decided by what got announced or highlighted in a bulletin or an announcement somewhere. And, oh, I heard about that. I think I'll join in on that. Or by what friends were doing. You know, hey, you go into that Bible study? I am. And then you kind of just join in. And sometimes it even happens by accident. You walk into the wrong room and you're there in a class and you kind of like it and so you stay. So sometimes it happens by accident. What we wanted to do as elders and deacons was to provide a very clear pathway, a very clear route to discipleship here at East White Oak, so that every person in our body can be clear on what is the main pathway, a main menu item, the main route to growth in Christ. We want to be very clear about those. Something happened, though. In the process of our trying to figure out what is the route, we found out we had to ask a prior question. The question we had to ask then was, well, how can we know the route if we don't know the destination? That makes sense, right? If you were going somewhere, you don't know where you're going, and somebody asks you, well, what route should I take? The first question, well, where are you going, right? And so what we did then was we embarked on a study of what is the profile of a mature disciple of Jesus Christ. Specifically, what does a mature disciple at East White Oak Bible Church, what should that look like? Once we did that, we then identified the route or the pathway. So there's a destination that God wants for his people. And there is a route that God has directed the leadership at East White Oak to get us there. So for the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at the destination. What does a mature disciple of Jesus look like? And then the next 4 weeks after that, we'll be looking at the route that we're taking at East White Oak to get to that destination. Everybody understand? Destination, this week and next week. Routes of how to get to the destination, the next 4 weeks after that. With that in mind, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29. Him, that is Jesus Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Please be seated. So let's think about the destination and pathway. We need to figure out what a mature disciple is. So let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture to talk about this destination. What is a mature disciple. The first one is from Jesus. This is what Jesus said after he had risen from the dead and before he went back to heaven. He said, Jesus came and said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." There's two words that are italicized. I want us to say them together. Are you ready? Make disciples. That is the task that Jesus has left us with. Make disciples of the nations. We got to figure out what it means. What is a disciple? What does it mean to make them? Right? So that's this destination and route that we're talking about. Jesus gives us a biblical basis for what the church should be about. The church should be about the process to, say it again, make disciples. We are to make disciples, make followers of Jesus. We are to make those people like, do everything we can to make them like Christ. The passage gives two means by which we do that, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is, that there is an identification with Christ, with the triune God. God is one God. He exists as three persons. That may seem like a foreign idea to some. But here's a suggestion for you to think about. Wouldn't you expect God to be unique apart from his creation? You would expect him to be absolutely unique, wouldn't you? And so what happens in everything that we experience is one being one person. I'm one being one person. You're one being one person. Everyone you see around you is one being one person. The only way we know God is by revelation. That is, by him telling us what he's like. And what God has told us in the Bible that he's like is, I am one being existing as three persons. So part of making disciples is identifying with the triune God. The second thing here is teaching them, Jesus says, the means by which we make disciples, is we teach people to observe everything I've commanded. So we got to figure out what a mature disciple is. What is it we're supposed to teach? How do we help people identify with the triune God? Second text is the one that we just read. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he works powerfully within me. Let's say the italicized words now. God calls us to present everyone mature. That's the call of the church, to present everyone mature. That's a destination. Make disciples. Jesus said it. Paul says it. Same way, different words. Present everyone mature in Christ. Third text, 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul says to a young church leader, Timothy, he's calling him for what it is he's supposed to be doing as a young church leader. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul says, you've heard something from me in the presence of a bunch of other witnesses. Now you are to entrust that same thing to faithful others who then will take it and teach yet others. Key word that's italicized is the word entrust. Say that word with me. Entrust. So we've got make disciples, we've got present everyone mature, and we've got entrust. Do you see that we're seeing a pattern here of what God is calling the church to do? Make disciples, present everyone mature, entrust something that has been taught to others. So that's why we need to figure out what a mature disciple is. We also need to figure out how to get there. And the way things generally work is every Christian just kind of picks and chooses what he or she thinks he or she most needs at the moment. Isn't that what we mostly do? We go, well, what do I need this year? Well, that Bible study looks good. I'll kind of join in on that. Well, this looks kind of interesting. Maybe I'll do this. We kind of just all kind of pick from various things that come across our screen, our calendar, what have you. And what happens, that's how individual Christians function. And how most churches function is people have passion, and those people with passion start stuff. And what churches do is just keep adding stuff to their ministries over the years. And so you've got this whole list of ministries, and you have these Christians who are trying to pick from a whole list. And it's not really very systematic or well thought through. It just kind of happens. It doesn't mean it doesn't work. Sometimes it works beautifully. It's sometimes amazing in how that works. But may I suggest to you that the Bible actually shows a pattern that's a little bit different than that. Look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. It's up on the screen here. It says they, talking about the disciples, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I don't know about you, but as I was reading that, wasn't there something, if you're a believer in Jesus today, wasn't there something in your heart that just resonated with that? Said, oh, if we could just be that. Just that could be our experience, our life with one another and with God. It's a picture, if you will, of the need to figure out how to identify the route to maturity in Christ. It presents a longing. So let's think about the question. What is a mature disciple in Christ? This is the question that we're going to look at this week and next. The first thing I want to point out to you is that this question is never answered completely on this side of heaven. You will never come to a place where you will say, well, here it is. I have finally arrived. I am absolutely mature in Christ. Never come to that point. One of the things that thrills my heart is the number of people in our church, who are in their late 80s, early 90s, that come to me talking about the things that they are learning and growing and maturing in Christ. That is exciting. Why? Because the process never stops. And I just love hearing their testimonies. Another thing that excites me is hearing from 7, 8, 9-year-old kids. I got a note just this after the missions conference from a little guy who is just saying, I believe God wants me to be a missionary. And he's packing. He's ready to go. You know, I'm like, how exciting is that? Right? So at every end of this age spectrum and all things in between, we have a recognition. We're not ever going to completely answer this question, this side of heaven, to say, now I'm mature. So what we're really talking about is a maturing disciple, right? One who's always growing. It's a lifelong pursuit, not a 6-week sermon series, right? It's a lifelong pursuit. So some of the stuff this morning, understand, I'm trying to make this very simple and very clear, but when I get down into some of the details, you're going to go, whoa, my head's spinning. This is a lot of stuff. Well, it's your life, okay? It's going to take a lifetime to do this. So it's not like we're going to try to get it all done in 6 weeks. We're trying to take our lifetime to accomplish these things. So let's think about what they are. As your elders and deacons prayed and thought through this, we came up with 4 pictures of what a maturing disciple is about. The first is growing in faith in Christ. The second is the Bible and prayer. The third is obedience and Christian living. And the fourth is mission and outreach. So this week, we're going to look at the two things that are highlighted here, growing in faith in Christ and the Bible and prayer. Next week, we'll look at obedience and Christian living and mission and outreach. That forms what being a maturing disciple in Jesus Christ is all about. So let's look first at this idea of growing in faith in Christ. And I title it The Joy, because it is a joy. The joy of a growing relationship with Christ. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, "Follow the pattern of the sound words you've heard from me and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you." That is, there's a growing relationship with Jesus Christ you have, and keep growing it. Guard the good deposit and fan into flame more, right? So let's think about what is there about a joy of growing in a relationship with Christ. There's four things. One is a personal testimony of faith in Christ. We'll look at that one. Then there's love and worship of God. Third, a meaningful daily devotional and prayer life. And fourthly, an understanding of our identity in Christ and our significance to God. Don't worry about getting it all written down. We're going to go over each of those in detail. Let's think first about a personal testimony of faith in Jesus. Let's talk first of all what that's not. A personal testimony of faith in Jesus is not just a story of something that happened when you were a kid. It is not asking Jesus into your heart unless you mean something very specific by those words. It is not asking Jesus to help you with life's problems. Lots of people ask Jesus to help them with their life's problems that do not have a personal testimony of faith in Jesus. So what is it? What does it mean to have a personal testimony of faith in Jesus Christ? First, it means repentance. Repentance. That doesn't mean just being sorry, even less sorry that you got caught. You know, Jesus says about repentance, "I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. There's a kind of repentance that leads us into a sweet communion with Christ, with the triune God. But there's also a kind of repentance that can draw us farther away from His presence and blessing. Not all repentance is created equal. Our pride loves the kind of repentance that feeds self-righteousness, that keeps us going toward self-glory and self-governance. God calls us to the kind of repentance that confronts our sinful hearts and turns our passions toward the honor of His name, that we are seeking His honor, not our, and fill in the blank, our blessing, our joy, our best. We're seeking God's honor. You know what Martin Luther, he started the Protestant Reformation by hanging the 95 theses, nailing the 95 theses to the church door at Wittenberg. Do you know what the very first thesis was? You know, theses were propositions, things that were important to him. The very first one was this: our Lord and Master Jesus Christ willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. The entire life of believers to be one of repentance. In other words, repentance isn't just this one-time act where, oh, I repented of my sin. No, it's an ongoing thing. I'm aware of my sin, and I'm continuing to grow in a relationship with Christ by growing in my abhorrence over sin and my love and passion for Christ. Have you ever talked to a person that's really holy? You just think of them as, wow, they are really close to God. And when you talk to them, they talk about how sinful they are. You're like, you've got to be kidding me. You don't have half the sins I've got. You know why they feel that? Because as you grow in repentance, you grow in a deepening awareness of how much sin there is in you. repentance. Second part to a personal testimony of faith in Jesus is faith. And this is not just positive feelings, not just you gotta believe, not just an agreement to facts, because the demons do that, but trusting in and relying on the person of Jesus Christ to save you from sin by His taking your punishment when He died at the cross. Faith that His resurrection from the dead assures you that you too will rise from the dead. A faith that is trust in Jesus Christ as a living person, and that His work at the cross for the forgiveness of sins gives you eternal life with God. It involves intellectual agreement to facts. Romans 10:17, faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, agreement to facts. But it also involves a commitment of our heart, the emotional aspect of our life. 1 Thessalonians 4, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus we believe God will bring with Him those who fall asleep in Him. It involves an act of the will, saying, God, I am no longer in charge, You take charge. John 1:12, but as many as did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. So, we have repentance and faith as part of what it truly means to have a personal testimony of faith in Jesus. There's a third aspect, and that is one that's often not understood. It's submission. Submission to Christ. To say, Jesus Christ, You are Lord of my life. Colossians 1:18, He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Having a personal testimony of faith in Christ means that you increasingly are aware more and more of His lordship in your life, that He is preeminent, that you submit to Him. Now, understand that once you begin submitting to Jesus, you become fully aware of all the places where you start to need to submit. That the Christian life is one of total submission. Jesus did so. Even within the Trinity, did you know that as an aspect of it is a divine attribute that the Son submits to the Father? John 5:19. The Son can do nothing of His own accord, Jesus said. He only does what He sees the Father doing. And so what that means is that the Christian life is, if we're going to grow in a relationship with Christ, we grow increasingly in submission in all kinds of areas. For example, we grow in the area of submission to church leadership. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Part of having an ongoing personal testimony of faith in Jesus Christ means submission to church leadership. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. In family relationships, we begin to learn that being a Christian, having a personal testimony of faith in Christ, means that we submit. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. And what does it say? As Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. That's the same way you love. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The Christian life is one of learning submission. And then, of course, we end up learning to submit to the world at large. 1 Peter 2 says, be subject to, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme. And how often were the emperors right? We're still called to submit. Or to governors as sent by Him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Even when you have an unjust master, you are, as a Christian, if you have a personal testimony of relationship with Christ, you have a life of repentance, a life of faith and trust in Christ, and a life of submission. This is the continuing story of a personal relationship with Christ. We confess our sin. We have communion with Jesus. I love what Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. My Father will love him. We'll come to him and make our home with him. Don't you love that? Make our home with him. We seek his glory and we want to make him famous to others. This is what it means to have a personal testimony of faith in Christ. Well, is it any wonder if we have that kind of personal testimony that the next step in having this growing relationship with Christ is that we have a love and worship of God. We love God as we sang to open our service with all our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength, and we seek to praise him, not just ask God for stuff. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me in my Christian experience where my prayers were reduced to, God, I need this and this and this and this, give it to me. I mean, I didn't say it. I tried to use more flowery language than that, but that's in essence what I was doing. Now, when we really have a personal, growing relationship with Christ, our prayer life begins with and ends with praise of who he is and what he's done. And we see opportunities then for praise in all of life. Whether it's good things that happen or bad things that happen, we see opportunities for praise in all of life. So, a growing relationship with Christ means that we have a personal testimony of faith in Christ. We have a love and worship of God. And how does that happen? It happens by having a meaningful, daily, devotional and prayer time with the Lord. That we spend time in God's Word. That we memorize Scripture. You know, it's easy for us as adults to look and go, oh, I'm so glad that my children and grandchildren are memorizing Scripture. When was the last time you took time to memorize some verses of Scripture? You might say, oh, I can't memorize Scripture. Oh, I could put you through a test of various commercial jingles that would tell you that you memorize things more easily than you think. And it's not about amount, it's about doing it. And I would just encourage you that if you think, well, I'm not sure I can do that, best thing you can do to keep your mind active is to memorize Scripture. Best thing. Encourage you to do it. Thirdly, by putting on the whole armor of God, part of daily devotional prayer time with the Lord, recognizing we have an enemy and being aware of his devices. We are not ignorant, the Bible says, of his devices. Are we ignorant? We should not be. We should be ready with the full armor of God. Spending time in God's Word, memorizing Scripture, putting on the full armor of God, and then taking time to pray. And, you know, that acronym that many of you are familiar with, ACTS, is a helpful one. A for adoration, talk about ways to praise the Lord. C is confession, saying, Lord, here's where I see that I have done wrong, forgive me. T is for thanksgiving, Lord, thank you for your many blessings and to enumerate them. And then S, a big word, supplication, it just means asking God for stuff. Here's some things that I'd like to ask you. And he wants us to, as our Heavenly Father, to ask him. By having that kind of daily devotional and prayer time with the Lord, you grow in a relationship with Christ. And then the fourth area of growing in a relationship with Christ is an understanding of our identity in Christ and our significance to God. Now this happens as we have a personal relationship of faith in Christ. It happens as we are engaged in this world of worship and love of God. It happens as we have a daily time with the Lord. But I fear that many of us do not understand who we are in Christ. We are, as one writer calls it, Cinderellas with amnesia. We've forgotten who we are. So think about it with me for how Jesus prayed for us. Here's how he prayed for us in the Garden of Gethsemane, John 17:23. I pray for I in them and you in me, he says to the Father. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. He's praying for our union with him. And the Bible is filled with all kinds of illustrations of the union that we have with Jesus Christ. For example, in Ephesians 2, we have a building with a foundation. We're the building, and Jesus Christ is the foundation. There's a relationship of a husband and a wife, Romans chapter 7 and Ephesians chapter 5. The illustration is that we are the bride of Christ, and he is our husband. A unity, one unit, unified together. Jesus uses this illustration in John chapter 6, a living being and its food. He says, I am the bread of life. Anybody that eats from this bread won't ever die. A living being and its food. You probably noticed over the last couple of weeks just how much you've enjoyed the connection of your living being with food. I have, as we've gone through the holidays. Jesus says that organic unity that I have with my followers is just like a living being needs food. Another illustration that Jesus gives in John 15 is a vine and branches. That there's a vine. He says, I'm the vine. You are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do, anybody know? Nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This organic unity between a vine and branches. Ephesians 1 gives the illustration of a head and a body, that we are the body of Christ and he is the head. How many of you have seen that there does need to be a unity between a head and a body? Right? So all of these are illustrating our union with Christ. We have been crucified with him, Galatians 2. We have died with him, Colossians chapter 2. We have been buried with him, Romans 6. We have been made alive with him, Ephesians 2. We have been raised up with him and seated with him in heavenly places, Ephesians 2, 6. And our life is now hidden with Christ in God, Colossians 3, 3. Our union with Christ is vital to the joy of a growing relationship with Christ. We need to know our union with Christ. And the second thing that we need to do is understand our significance to God, to comprehend just how much he loves us. Paul prays this in Ephesians 3. He says, he's praying that God might give the church power. Power through the Holy Spirit, right down to our inner being, right to the inner core of our bodies. Power from God, right in the inner core of our being. Power for what, you might ask? Paul tells us, power to have the strength to comprehend the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of Christ's love for you. That's what he's asking. Right there in the inner being of your life to know just how loved you are. So, the joy of a growing relationship with Christ, it comes from a personal faith in Christ, personal testimony, love and worship of God, a meaningful devotional time, and an understanding of our identity in Christ and significance to God. Now, a route and a destination are better identified with a map, aren't they? These days we use GPS, but I'm going to use an older illustration. If you have a destination and you have a route, it's always good to have a map, right? This is where the importance of a working knowledge of the Bible comes into play. Because if we're going to know the route and the destination, the map is the Bible. And so here are some things that over the course of your Christian life, as you grow as a Christian, these are some of the things that you ought to gain the ability to do if you have a working knowledge of the Bible. You should have the ability to identify the major events and persons and themes in Scripture. You should have the ability to clarify Christian beliefs against modern cults and philosophies. You should have the ability to explain the way of salvation using Scripture. You should have the ability to recall from memory key verses of Scripture and explain why those verses are important. You should have the ability to do an inductive Bible study. By inductive, it means no commentaries, no, you know, teaching tapes or videos or whatever. Just you and the Bible reading it, and as you read it, you understand what's going on and how to understand what the Scriptures are saying. The ability to use Scripture for guidance through your life on major issues of life, things like marriage and parenting, finances, the various life stages, developing a Christian worldview. Those are things that ought to happen as you grow as a Christian. And then you ought to have the ability to identify key doctrines of the faith, the pursuit of theology. Let me share something with you that will help you understand how this is a quest. What we've been talking about today, the quest for how is it that we can become a maturing disciple of Christ, that has kind of captured the imagination of Christians for centuries. In 1636, I think it was, the trustees of Harvard College, later became Harvard University, wrote down some things that were their purposes for their university, for their college. The second one that they mentioned, the first one was that you learn Latin, you know Latin and Greek before you go into the college so that you can understand the Bible. That was their first one. Here was the second one. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well that the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning, and seeing the Lord only giveth wisdom, let everyone seriously set himself by prayer in secret to seek it of him. Now Harvard's moved some distance from that position. But it is a pursuit that nearly 400 years later, we're still talking about. The importance of a working knowledge of the Bible. And then very lastly here, a life of corporate prayer. That we pray as a body, that we pray for rescue. Pray for the rescue of people. 1 Timothy 2:1, Paul says, I urge that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Pray for their rescue. Now, all kinds of ways that the word rescue means there. Secondly, pray as worship. Again, 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. I desire then that in every place all men should pray lifting holy hands. And thirdly, prayer as mission. 1 Timothy 2:4, pray to God who desires that all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, these are the things that make up at least the first two parts of a maturing disciple of Jesus Christ. Growing in faith in Christ, the joy of a relationship with Christ, and the Bible and prayer. As I spoke today, were there things that you looked at in your own life? You know, the Bible's a mirror. Did you see in your own life, man, here's an area I really need to work on this year. Here's some areas I need to, God's speaking to me. Would you just ask him very sincerely, say, Lord, show yourself to me. Help me to know you this year. Maybe in the process of my describing that personal relationship with Christ, you're saying, boy, that's not me. I don't have repentance. I don't have faith. I don't have submission. Would you just talk to God and say, at the areas where you are missing, say, Lord, reveal yourself to me. Help me to have a life of repentance. Help me to have a life of really having faith in the person of Christ to forgive me of my sin and to have an ongoing relationship with Him. And then, Lord, help me to learn what it means to live a life of submission. Submission, first of all, to the Lordship of Christ. It's in doing this that we fulfill the command of Jesus, make disciples. We fulfill the admonition of the Apostle Paul, that we are entrusted with something that we entrust to others, that we present everyone complete in Christ. Heavenly Father, do your work in us right now. Where there are areas on this destination that we know we have not even come close to arriving, we ask that you would forgive us and help us to draw nearer to your heart. For that believing Christian who just doesn't understand their identity with Christ and their union with Him, that they do not understand just how much you love them, I pray today they would have gained some understanding and even some comfort for their soul of the significance that they have before you in their union with you. I pray for that person who may be self-satisfied, thinking that they're right with you when in fact they are not. Help them to be awakened to their condition and to repent and run toward you in faith and in submission to the Lordship of Christ. And then, Lord, for the person who knows that they do not believe in Jesus, I pray that today this description of the joy of having a relationship with Christ would be so compelling to them that they would pursue it further. And if they've come to a place where they're ready, they would say, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin and I come to you in faith, believing that what you did at the cross forgives me of my sin. I ask you now to give me a relationship with you that's real, that's personal, that I might walk with you all the days of my life, and that one day you might welcome me into the eternal life that you've promised. You were raised from the dead, and so I believe that you will raise me from the dead too. Lord, may you be with our church as we go through these 6 weeks of refining our focus. Help me to preach it clearly as I should, and help us to understand and grow into greater conformity with the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.